Our sermon text today comes from John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Hear the words of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. This is the word of the Lord. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you would speak to us now through your word. By your Spirit, open our eyes to see the truth, cause our hearts to embrace it with joy. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So my sermon this morning is something of a swollen parenthetical note on our scripture text from last week. And that parenthetical note just kind of got larger and larger throughout the week as I meditated on it. And so you say that I always have three-point sermons and it's getting boring because, you know, they're so predictable. Well, I don't have a three-point sermon for you today. Today, our plan is to ramble on about this idea of Jesus being the light. You know, John uses that metaphor quite a bit, and we'll see it as we go through the Gospel of John. But I wanna talk about what it means that Jesus is the light that exposes the darkness. There's a common temptation that the church faces in every generation, in every location. And that is to preach a Christ, to believe in a Christ, to preach a Christ that is more agreeable and palatable to our culture. And Christians are not exempt from forming their own versions of Christ that fits more comfortably with our own inclinations and desires. And this is why the scriptures are so vital to the life of the Christian and the life of the church, because the scripture is our standard. The Bible is our standard for who Jesus is, what he's like, and what he calls us to. The apostolic record gives us the account of the words and works of Jesus Christ, the identity and mission of Christ. And it is by this record that we're told of the way of life and salvation in Christ, that we might know the God who made us and live under his rule and blessing according to his design and by his grace. Now, last week we ran into one of those truths that goes contrary to what I would call our modern sensibilities. We're told in these verses in 16 through 18, John 3, 16 through 18, that there are two kinds of people in the world. Two kinds of people in the world, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and those who reject Christ. Now, that may not be so offensive, but the text goes on to say that those who believe in Jesus Christ are given eternal life, and those who do not believe in Christ are condemned. Now, in our modern culture today, believing that might make you a hateful or ignorant person. You know, people might say something like, if God is love, and if he really loved the world, like John 3:16 says he does, then he wouldn't condemn anyone, right? He wouldn't give us this ultimatum where either we believe in his son and have life, or we don't believe in his son and we perish. And it goes to show you how man just relishes to play the part of the judge over God and what he ought to be like. So the temptation for the church then is to cut, you know, verse 18 right in half. How about we boldly proclaim, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but we stop right there. We stop right there, lest people get turned off by what it says about those who don't believe, those who reject Jesus as the Lord and Savior of the world. So we get to verse 36 and we do the same. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Full stop. Nothing else to see here, folks. We'll just stop right there. Nothing about God's wrath remaining on those who do not obey the Son, do not kiss God's anointed Son, the King. Now, why would we do that? Well, one of the reasons would be that we want to be winsome. And that doesn't really feel very winsome, does it? Some of the things that these verses say, it just doesn't feel winsome. Maybe we're afraid of what people will think of us. Or we're afraid that this truth might turn them away from Christ, which is really silly if you think about it, right? We think that by concealing certain truths that God has revealed, we can win more people to God. The church is called to proclaim God's truth, and that does not mean intentionally excluding the truths that we think might not sit well with our neighbors. Now, alongside this not so popular truth concerning God's wrath on those who reject the Son, is the equally not so popular doctrine of Scripture regarding man's sin. And John deals with this here in verses 19 through 20, and this is the topic, this is what I want to talk about in my sermon. It says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. John is telling us here something that contradicts popular notions of Jesus Christ. John calls Jesus the light. And the metaphor teaches us something about the nature of our Savior. Jesus is the light that has come into the world, and as the light, Jesus exposes our evil deeds. Jesus doesn't ignore man's sin. He doesn't ignore sin. He exposes it. And John says that this is why many reject Christ, because they don't want their deeds, their evil deeds, to be exposed. They don't want the righteous Son of God to expose them as unrighteous men and women in need of a righteous Savior. They don't want their deeds to be exposed as evil. Why? Because they want to continue living as they see fit. And they want to do so without guilt or shame. In fact, they want their sin, and they want it without the guilt and shame, and they want it with pride and praise. They want it with pride and praise. So they either hide the sin or try to repackage it as virtue, as righteousness, as goodness, as beauty. Now, there are some important implications to this, but first, what we need to do with these verses, the first thing we need to do is believe them. When people reject the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, when they reject the true Jesus of the Bible, they do so primarily because to accept Jesus means that they will be exposed. They will have to own up to their own sin. They'll have to give no excuses for it, confess it as sin, and turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. So when a longtime self-professing Christian, high-profile Christian, leaves a Bible-preaching church and disavows his or her belief in Jesus, and gives their many myriad of reasons why they can no longer believe that Jesus was the incarnate Son of God, or that Jesus rose from the dead, why they can no longer call themselves Christians. These verses ought to come to our minds. Christ is light, and as light, he exposes sin in the life of the sinner. That's what he does, because he's the light. And either we will embrace him as light and allow him to expose our sin to us for what it is, or we will reject him so that we can continue to live as we want. They may claim it's an intellectual issue. They may claim it's an experiential issue, but really it is a moral issue. Why? Because Jesus is the light. And listen, church, this is a key component for us in a right, full-orbed understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to change God's attitude towards sin. That's not why he came. Not like God really cared about sin, and then he sent Jesus, and now God doesn't care about sin anymore. He did not come to change the God-given definition of what sin is, God's holy standard. He came to deal with sin. Jesus came to deal with sin. He's the light. That means he came to deal with sin. Listen, he came to deal with sin the only way that it could be dealt with. The only way sin can be dealt with is exposure and death. Exposure and death. Now, he is, as we will find as we continue through the Gospel of John, a merciful Savior. He stoops down to the lowest of the low. He cares about the least of the least. Yet what he is looking for in all, the wealthy and the poor, you know, the powerful and the disenfranchised, all of them, what he's looking for in all of them is a heart that recognizes its dreadful need of a Savior. I need somebody to save me from myself. Listen to what he says in Luke 5. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, what does he mean when he says he did not come to call the righteous? He means those who see themselves as righteous, those who don't think they need a Savior. And for the sinner, the one who knows his need, Christ is a merciful Savior who calls them, because he's a merciful Savior, calls them to repentance from that sin. And that means that while his attitude towards them is compassion, his attitude towards their sin is not. You know he's a sympathetic Savior, Christian. He is sympathetic to you, but he is not sympathetic towards your sin. Did you know that? His attitude towards sin is that it must be put to death. So going back to John 3:16, does God love the world by giving his son mean that he no longer cares about our sin? Is Jesus Christ the Savior who is indifferent towards man's sin? Does he come saying, well, I don't care how you live, what you do, whether or not you obey God's commands. I just want to be your friend. No, God forbid. He came as a Savior. And because he is the light and because he is a Savior, the Savior of the world, he came to deal, really deal with our sin. Now, first, by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin on the cross, but then second, by dealing with it by his Spirit in our lives. So it's put to death, and it's put to death twice. In one sense, it's put to death in his body on the tree, and in another sense, it is put to death in real time in your life, the real sin that you struggle with. Now listen, Matthew 26:28, these verses speak to him offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Our sin being put to death in his body on the tree. This is my blood of the covenant, he says, Matthew 26:28. This is at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What was the cross about? Is unrighteous people cannot stand before a righteous and a holy God. We needed to be justified. We needed an atonement. And he was that atonement. Colossians 2:13, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. Listen carefully to this one. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. There, they're put to death. Then here's the second death. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And there it is. The connection between Christ dealing with our sin in his body and in our lives. He died for the forgiveness of our sins and that sin might be put to death in our lives. He was put to death for our sins that we might, by the power of his Spirit, die to our sin, put our sin to death, and live for him. Romans 6:20-23. This is speaking to believers, to Christians. When you were slaves of sin, when was that? Before you came to Christ. Before you came to the Savior of sin, sinners. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Paul says, how was that working out for you when you're slaves of sin before you came to Christ, before you were set free? You were free in regards to righteousness, but you were reveling in your sin. How did that work for you? He says, the end of those things is death. The end of sin is always death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, coming to Jesus, receiving the gift of God in Christ Jesus, means not only a forgiveness of your sins by his death on the cross, but it also means being set free from being a slave to our sin, being a slave to those sinful desires that once ruled us, being set free from that and becoming slaves to God. Now, I bring this up because in our current world, one of the lies of Satan is that we can live faithful Christian lives and be faithful witnesses to Christ without addressing sin. And if we do address it, we just leave it very general or in vague terms so as not to offend or expose any personal guilt or shame. But you see, the problem with this, Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. To embrace Christ means to embrace the light that shines in our lives, overcoming the darkness in our lives, including the darkness of very real and very specific sins. And he's the only way that our guilt and our shame are actually dealt with. 1 John 1:8 says, if we have no sin, or if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is true of the believer when they first come to Christ, but it continues to be the attitude of faith toward sin in our lives. Why? Because Christ is the light that shines in the darkness. We have come to the light. We've come to him. Therefore, he continues to expose our sin to us. What? That we might, why? Why does he do that? That we might call them what they are. That we might call our sins what they are. That we might not give any excuses for them. That we might confess them and then look to him for the forgiveness and the strength to walk in the way of righteousness and life. So we can't live faithful Christian lives without addressing our own sin. Yes, Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. Yes, amen. We've been forgiven by grace through faith, but there is also the continued work of the Spirit of Christ to sanctify his people, to continue to be the light in their lives. Christ died for our sin that we might be forgiven and that our sin might be put to death, that it might be put to death and we might walk in newness of life. As I said, there is the matter of our Christian witness as well. Can we faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ without thought or mention of sin? Can the church be silent on those sticking points that unbelievers today have with what the Bible teaches concerning what God has declared as good and what God has declared as evil? What does that have to do with Christ, somebody might say, right? Well, it has everything to do with him. He's the light. Are you kidding me? He's the light that exposes the darkness. He's the Savior that has come to save men from a life of slavery to sin that ultimately ends in death. So what sin actually is an essential component to that. If he's the Savior, if he's the light, then we don't get to just jettison what sin actually is. Now the pressure is on. And it's only going to increase in the coming years to compromise with the standards of this world. In particular, there are sinful behaviors and lifestyles that our culture praises as good and God's word condemns as evil, especially in the areas of sexual desire. Right? Sexual expression, sexual identity, all of that stuff. And the temptation for the church right now is to be silent on those issues and to think that we can be silent on them while still preaching Christ. But Christ is the light that shines in the darkness and reveals the deeds in the hearts of men, which means that if the church fails to address sin, fails to define sin as God defines it, then we are actually obscuring the light of Christ. We are not bearing witness to him as the light, but we're acting as though he is not the light. And he's the kind of savior that comes down and doesn't actually save men from their sin, but is just indifferent towards it. Listen closely to what Paul says in Ephesians 5 to the believers there at Ephesus. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, does Paul expect that the believers in Ephesus are characterized by those sins? No, he does not. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers or partners with them. For at one time you were darkness. At one time you were in slavery to sin. But now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, he's saying, you were saved from sin, so don't participate in it anymore with the world. Instead, expose them. Listen, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Take no part in the unfruitful works of sin, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We aren't to participate in the works of the darkness, church, but rather expose works of darkness for what they are. We're to call sin, sin. And Christ as the only Savior who has come to save men from their sin. Arise, O sleeper. Allow the light of Christ to shine on you and in your life. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. There is to be no cunning in our witness to the world. There is to be no pretending that those who are living in rebellion against God and his Son are just fine the way they are. You're fine the way you are. There's to be no tampering with God's word and what it says about sin, what sin is and how it leads to death. No tampering with Christ as the light who comes to bring men and women out of the darkness of sin and slavery to it and into the light of God. So Paul says, we refuse to practice cunning or tampering with God's word. What the church needs today is it needs a resolve to not practice cunning or tampering with God's word. Now, we see this in the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts. One of the examples comes from Paul when he's in custody under the Roman governor, Felix, who was a man who had a fascination with Christianity. And he wanted to know more about it, so he calls Paul in to hear from Paul. Listen to what it says in Acts 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speaking about faith in Jesus Christ. And as he reasoned about, this is Paul, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." "Okay, Paul, I'm done with you. I wanted you to talk about Jesus, but now you're talking about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, and that doesn't feel very comfortable." Now look, this was a secular governor. And Paul was at his mercy, so to speak. Felix had the authority to decide Paul's fate. He had the power to decide Paul's fate. And so he sends for Paul to speak to him. He wants to hear about Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. And no doubt Paul speaks to him about faith in Christ, which includes Paul speaking to him about righteousness, the righteous law of God, self-control, and the coming judgment. And Felix was alarmed because Paul spoke directly to him about his guilt before a holy and a righteous God. He was sitting there with his wife, Drusilla, which any of you who are pregnant and you're looking for a woman's name, you're welcome. Thank me later. Drusilla. Anybody want to hold sweet Drusilla? You know, he's sitting there with Drusilla, his wife, whom he had stolen from another man. He had her divorce her first husband, or maybe it was her second, to marry him. And Paul goes right for the jugular. "Felix, you think you're a man of authority, but you're a man under the authority of the Almighty God. There is coming a day of judgment. You have lived, Felix, not as he requires. You have failed to live up to his righteous standard. And Christ Jesus is your only hope, Felix. Turn from your sin and turn to him. Let his light shine in your life, exposing your sin for what it is, and surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he will save you. And he will make you a child of God, Felix, who is destined for righteousness and joy." "Go away, Paul. Go away." Maybe he rejected the gospel because Paul wasn't very winsome in his approach. Nah. He rejected the gospel because Jesus Christ is the light that exposes the darkness. Jesus says in John 12:46, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that cause your heart to jump for joy? Jesus is a Savior who actually deals with sin. The sin that was killing us. The sin that would have damned us to hell. He came to deal with it in his body on the tree and by his Spirit in your life. Now, do you believe it? Do you believe in a Jesus who is light so that whoever believes in him is saved, is really saved from the darkness? Not just the darkness of ignorance about God and the way of salvation, but the darkness of sin in our slavery to it. Or have you given yourself into this thought that there are certain sins that you'll just never get over? I guess I'll always be a slave to lust. Why? Because I'm a guy. I guess I'll always be enslaved to bitterness. I guess I'll always be enslaved to envy and covetousness. Do you believe in a Savior who is the light, who exposes the darkness? Do you believe in a Savior who died for that sin that you might die to it? Do you believe his Spirit is alive in you and has the power to overcome that sin? This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Now listen, church, again to Romans chapter 6. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you, God, that you sent us a Savior who is light. You sent us Jesus Christ, who is a Savior who does deal with our sin. We thank you that he dealt with it on the cross, that we might have assurance of eternal life in him, a right standing before you. And we thank you that by his Spirit, he is at work in our lives, that our sin might be put to death, real sin. May we not despair, Lord, but look to our Savior, who is the light, who enables us to confess our sin as it is, and enables us to be dead, consider ourselves dead to it, and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.